Chapter 1, and we were supposed to be beginning the book of Acts this morning, but I especially felt led of the Lord to finish Daniel chapter 1. If you were not here last Sunday night, we are beginning a study in the book of Daniel on Sunday evenings, and I am so looking forward to that study. Not only the wonderful truths of the narrative of the story and principles of a walk with God, but also just wonderful prophecies. And there's a wonderful prayer in chapter 9. Just so many wonderful truths in Daniel. Am looking forward, and by God's grace, planning on next Sunday morning being here for the book of Acts. Now again, if the rapture takes place, Brother Mark will be leading the services next Sunday. I won't be here, okay? But that's okay. But Daniel chapter 1. Now last Sunday night, we began here in the first two verses. And we noted in those first two verses that there was a siege that took place of the children of God. And that siege was by Babylon and the king Nebuchadnezzar. And the siege had taken place because the people of God had sinned against God. They had broken his word. Though we read in 2 Chronicles where God brought his prophets, God brought them the word of God, God gave them his truth clearly, his will was known. Yet they made a choice to willingly rebel against his will. And God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument, if you will, of his chastening upon the people of God. And so for 70 years, they're going to go into captivity. Babylon is going to come, going to destroy. There's actually going to be three sieges that take place in the city. They're going to destroy the walls of Jerusalem, going to burn the gates. We're going to find where the temple is going to be destroyed. People are going to be taken captive. I mean, it's a terrible scene, but you know, that's what sin brings, does it not? When we rebel against God, sin brings destruction. Whether you be saved or lost, sin destroys lives. What is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law of God, the will of God. That's what sin is. It's that simple. And when we break his word, when we break his revealed will, we sin against God, and it destroys our lives. Never does anything positive happen when we sin. And for the people of God, not only is it going to destroy your life physically here, but also sin will bring the chastening hand of God. Because he loves us, he chastens us to bring us back to holiness, to a righteousness, to a walk with him and step with him. And aren't you glad this morning that God doesn't allow the believer just to continue in sin? If you're here this morning and you say, well, I've been continuing in sin and God's done nothing to me, then you better check out your salvation. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Can't get away from it, all right? So this morning, we are going to kind of take off from that point after Nebuchadnezzar has come and has taken siege of the city of Jerusalem and going to take captive some young men. And one of those young men is going to be Daniel, and today we want to observe some truth here in Daniel chapter 1 about him. Let's stand together, and let's read verses 3 through 8, verses 3 through 8 this morning. Now, we're going to look at the balance of the chapter, but to cut our time a little bit shorter here, chapter 1, the book of Daniel, starting in verses 3 down through verse 8. I'll read the first, we'll read the second together, and so forth through our passage. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and unto Hanani of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's go to the Lord here in prayer this morning. Father, we are grateful, Lord, for this day. It is the Lord's day, and we are so thankful for the opportunity of our week where we set apart this day unto you, where we come and we gather around your word, we gather around the person of Jesus Christ, and we give thanks for the redemption that we have in him. And we are here this morning, Lord, as a body of believers, that we might grow in our understanding of him, that we might grow in our understanding of your word, that we might grow in our understanding of your will for our lives, that as our understanding is increased and as we by faith receive that understanding, that you might be more greatly glorified in our lives, that we might go forth through these doors and do the work of the ministry to which everyone in this room who's been purchased by the blood of Christ has been called to. May we be active about that work. And Father, may we place that work in the place in our lives where it needs to be. May we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, I pray your blessing today upon your people. Lord, my prayer is that myself, as well as others here in this room who know you, that we would see ourselves more clearly before you, that we would see things this morning from your perspective, from your wisdom, and from your omniscience, that we would not be, that view would not be clouded by our flesh this morning or by the world's philosophy this morning or by the thinking, Lord, O God, of the world, but that, God, you would help us to see things as they are, and that things that are a priority to you would become a priority to us. That, Lord, we would not just be satisfied as a people of God. Israel were the people of God. But that, God, our purpose and our desire would be to be a people that glorifies our God, because there is a difference. And, Lord, today we want to be that people. And we today desire that you would speak to us today through your word. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for your revealed word of God that we hold in our hands. We thank you for your spirit, which teaches us, who illumines our minds to the truth of your word, that we may understand it, for it is spiritual understanding that we seek here this morning. And Lord, I pray, if there be one or two or three or four in this auditorium this morning that maybe think themselves to be Christians but are not truly born-again believers, that today you would even confront them where they are and draw them into yourself, that they may enter into a new life that only you, Lord Jesus, can give. And may they come to know you as both their Lord and their Savior. Bless our children's church ministries and workers as they are even right now downstairs teaching your word to those precious hearts and lives. Bless their ministries and bless the hearts of those children that hear today. For your glory and for your praise, we commit these things now to you. And we ask these things, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake do we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Daniel chapter 1. And just wonderful truths that are in the book of Daniel for the practical walk with God, Christian life. And I love this book, and I love this first chapter because of the picture that I believe is clearly seen here. As we have seen, what has taken place, Nebuchadnezzar has come. He has taken captive Jerusalem. He has taken some of the things from the temple, the vessels from the temple, back as trophies of their victory. And he is also taking back with him some young men as trophies of his victory as well. We see in verse number 3 where the king's eunuch, the master of the eunuchs, is brought these young men. We see in verse 4 that they were children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding and science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. So we see that these were especially special young men. Some would argue that even very possibly that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and even the others, that they were in the line of Hezekiah, in the line of King David there. There's other verses that we could follow up on that, but I don't want to get lost in that point this morning going through that, looking for that truth, because there's a greater truth that's here. That these young men, some estimate between ages 14 and 19, maybe we could look at Daniel this morning as a 17, 18-year-old
young man, that as he has been taken from where he was born and raised, and possibly even from his family, in captivity, many, many miles away to a completely foreign culture and foreign place called Babylon, heathen, anti-God, no God there, pagan, and all that they do. What is the goal of Nebuchadnezzar in sending them back? That's the question. I've already shared, well, one goal is just a trophy of his victory. These are trophies. But he has a plan for these choice young men. And what is the plan of Nebuchadnezzar for these choice young men that he has taken from Jerusalem? Well, we see it very clearly in the last part of verse number 4 when it states here that in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Basically, what is taking place here is as they go back to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar is wanting to take these choice young men who show much promise, and he is wanting to convert them. He is wanting to make them Babylonian. He is wanting to take them from a culture over here in Jerusalem, which was a culture of a worship of God, where the temple of God were, the things of God were, and bring them over here to the city of Babylon that is anti-God, and he is wanting to conform them from Jerusalem and from God to an anti-God culture and climate to make them Babylonians. So how does he go about this? Well, we see here in whom that into that first verse 4 that they might teach the learning of the Chaldeans. He is the first thing he's wanting to do is to teach them how to think as a Babylonian. If you're going to live in Babylon, you need to know how the Babylonians think. So he is trying to take the minds of these young men and conform them to a thinking of Babylon. Now you consider that this morning as we think about that. And basically what he's wanting to do is no longer for them to have a biblical view of things based upon the Bible, but he's wanting to give them a view of things that is a secular worldview from the perspective of Babylon. And so this would include such thing as how they would now view sin. What is sin? How do we define what sin is? Well, if you don't use the Bible to define sin, then how do you define what sin is? Right? Every man does what's right in his eyes. I love to talk to young men and young women who study philosophy in college and say, well, what's wrong or right? They say, well, each person has to decide what's wrong or right for themselves. And then I will say something about, well, what about if I decide right now to take your life and I believe that that's right for me to do? Is that okay for me to do that? Well, no, you can't take my life. Yeah, but based upon what? If I believe that this is right and if every man has to decide what's right for himself, then why is it not right? Who decides what's right or wrong? Well, there is no basis for right or wrong, is there? But if there's a Bible and if the Bible comes from a God who is the creator of all, then does he have the right to decide what's right or wrong? And has he given unto us his word which declares what is right and wrong, what is truth and what is error? Absolutely. But you see, what Babylon wants to do is it wants to conform your view to what it thinks. And what we need to understand today in the culture that we live in here in America, it is not a God culture. It is a pagan culture. And what the world is wanting to do is the world is wanting to take your thinking and conform it to what it believes is right. And all the mediums of our world here in America, they're just always hammering on these issues. I mean, every time you turn on your radio or you turn on your television, what's happening? Babylon is trying to give you its thinking so that now you can think as a Babylonian thinks. And the problem is we have a lot of Christians today who think as Babylonians. Because the world says it, then it must be true. My friends, that's why we have to come back to God's Word. This is the purifier. This is what we run. All the world's thinking and views through. We run it through the sieve of Scripture. And what comes out here, that is what's truth. Because truth ultimately only comes from God. And our culture has little truth and little thinking that Christians should accept. There's so much more I could say there, but let's continue on. Not only to teach them how to think as a Babylonian, that they would learn these things, but also the tongue of the Babylonians. they were wanting to teach them how to speak as a Babylonian, how to talk the language of Babylon. Now, no doubt this means a literal tongue and language that they speak, but is there not a picture there for us of the culture in which we live in, that the world wants us to speak as it speaks? It wants us to learn its language and talk the way that it talks. Listen, the world is trying to conform you to its image. It's trying to conform your mind to think how it thinks. It's trying to conform your speech to speak how it speaks. But you know what? The Christian should speak different than the world. I mean, if you're not a Babylonian, you should not speak like you're from Babylon. You shouldn't have all the same filthy language that the world speaks with its mouth coming from a Christian's mouth. It shouldn't be the same filthy stories and filthy jokes that come from the world's mouth of Babylon that come from a Christian's mouth. It's supposed to be different now. Does James not say something about that? And we see, thirdly here, in the changing of the names of these young men, these four, Daniel and his three friends, that even they tried to change their names, which really has more to do with even changing their worship of how they're going to worship. Because in the names that these four Hebrew young men had, Daniel, whose name means Elohim is my judge, God is my judge, Hananiah, whose name is beloved of the Lord, is what that means, Mishael, whose name is who is as God, Elohim, and Azariah, whose name means the Lord, Yahweh is my help. Well, the names here that Babylon wants to give them is the name Belteshazzar for Daniel, which means Bel's prince. Bel's prince. Bel was a pagan god of Babylon. You used to be God is my judge, but now you are to become Bel's prince. Over here we have Hananiah. You used to be beloved of the Lord, but now you are to be Shadrach, which means illumined by the sun god. You now have illumination from our God. Well, now we have also Mishael, whose name was who is as God, who is now to become Meshach, who is like unto the moon god. Do you see how they're just trying to change who they very are? This is your God who you used to have when you were in Jerusalem, but these are your gods now here in Babylon. Also Azariah, who was Abednego, whose name means the servant of Nego, a shining fire. And folks, we need to realize that the world is not neutral. Do you understand that today? Do I understand that? The world is not neutral. Everything about the world is trying to get you to turn away from God and the thinking of God and the ways of God and the speaking of God. Why? Because it's wanting to bring you to pagan worship, to worship of things which have nothing to do with God, that take you away from the worship of the one true God to the worship of idols and images, which is basically the worship of whom, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, the worship of Satan. Because behind every idol is what? A demon. So it's Satan worship. Well, that's what the world and the God of this world is leading us into. So we see here that there was a call, if you will, from Babylon to Daniel and these other three young men to conform to its standards. But also we see that there was a call from Babylon not only to conform to its standards, but to compromise biblical principles. Now look what it says again in our passage as we come down, and I skipped over verse 5, but we read in verse 5, it says, "And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king." So the king had a system here. What he's going to do, he's going to feed them from his table, the best of his meats and of his foods, and then after 3 years, this is going to make them wiser and smarter. And we come down and we read in our passage about that in verses 6 and 7, the changing of the names, and then verse number 8, this statement is made, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." You see, what is happening here in the first instances, okay, you can try to change my name, but you can't change my nature, right? You can try to change my tongue, but I really control what I speak. You can try to change the way I think, but I don't have to think like a Babylonian, but now you're asking me to partake in something, to participate in something that is going to break biblical principles. You see, the world's not just satisfied with calling you to conforming to its image. The world is calling you more greatly to compromise biblical principles. And I am just absolutely amazed in the 21st century of how easily Christians are duped by Satan and by the world to compromise biblical principles and still act like everything's okay with God. Still act like, well, I'm a good Christian. Really? Can we be right with God and walking with the Lord when we are walking in rebellion to His Word? You can still be a child of God, but can you be a burning, shining light for the glory of God? Absolutely not. I've said it before, I will say it again, and I'm going to keep saying it. You know what the biggest problem with Christianity is in America today? It's not Satan. It's not the world. It's Christians. Christians is the biggest problem with Christianity today, because Christians won't live as Christians are supposed to live. And Christians are willing to compromise biblical principles. Well, we see Daniel here. He said, no way. I'm not going to do that. Now, there's probably a couple of reasons why Daniel wouldn't do that, why he wouldn't take from the king's table, why he would not eat of that meat. One reason that he would not do that was because it broke the Levitical law. For him to eat pork, and I've read where they not only ate pork in Babylon, but they also ate horse meat, which some of the restaurants I've eaten here in town, I think they serve horse meat, right? But not only did they serve these things, but for Daniel to partake in them, it would break biblical principles from the Old Testament. The Jewish dietary law, they could eat no pork. They could eat no horse meat, nothing with a hoof like that. It was wrong. It would break that principle, but also the king's meat and the meat that was served at the king's table had been offered to the idols of Babylon. And so for him to come and to partake at the king's table is to partake, if you will, in worship of those idols, in thinking that this was blessed because it's been offered to this pagan deity. Daniel said, for me to do that, it would defile me. I cannot do that. And Daniel, basically, what he is willing to do here is he is willing to draw a line. I am not going to compromise in this, even if it is going to cost me my life. Did you know that sometimes with our holiness, there can be a consequence? That sometimes to serve the Lord and to walk with God in this dark world, that it might cost us shame, it might cost us rebuke, it might cost us a job, it might cost us a relationship, because we are unwilling to compromise a biblical principle. We think of Daniel and we think of the situation here that he is in, and we try to take that and we try to relate that to today. And I think, and again, and I'm just so amazed as I look out at 21st century Christianity, quote unquote, and those that are talking today that, wow, you know, you need to get with it. You need to move into the 21st century. Really, I think we need to go back to the first century church and find our model right back here in the Scriptures. That's where we need to go. And you look at the way Christians dress today. And I've spoken with people about dress, and I'll never forget just the amazement that people have. You mean the Bible teaches something about how Christians should dress? Like it's some kind of a new principle. Yeah. The Bible speaks about dressing in modesty, does it not? It speaks about women covering their bodies and not highlighting their body parts, not showing of their bosoms and of their legs, dressing in modesty, meekly before the Lord. But how many Christian churches can we go into this morning when ladies are just showing what they got, right? Advertising their wares, if you will, and in the house of God. And I'm just wondering, how in the world can that be so? I mean, how in the world is it today that there are Christian tattoo parlors and that there are churches today that literally have a tattoo parlor right there in the church? And I was on the line online the other day, and some guy was trying to make a biblical reason that Christians should have tattoos. Are you kidding me? Whose image are you conforming to? can you give me a biblical precept that teaches we should go out as Christians and get tattoos? It's not there. You look at the media that Christians just so willingly are willing to give themselves over to. I mean, the movies that are watched, the music that is listened to. It's amazing to me. The willingness of Christians to conform. Listen, Jerry taught this morning in his Sunday school class. He's teaching about music. But the influence and the power that music has in lives. You're going to tell me that you can go and listen to the sounds of Babylon and the words of Babylon and the filth of Babylon and the message of the music of Babylon and that does not impact your thinking? You are a fool, my friend. You're going to tell me that you can watch the images of Babylon, you can see the nudity of Babylon, you can hear the language of Babylon in movies and in television, and that not impact your thought life? You are a foolish person. It comes in through your eye gate, it's going to register right here in your heart, and later it's going to come right back up here in your mind, and you're going to consider it and think about it, and Satan now has an entry into you to tempt you with greater temptation. You know what's amazing to me in this passage is that here we are, there were many that were taken back, but there seems to only be four that are willing to take a stand. Where are the other guys? Where are the other young men that also came from Jerusalem, that were also taken captive, that were also brought back to Babylon, that have also been asked to conform to this image of Babylon and to compromise their biblical principles? Why are they not standing up for God? Where are they? And I think about that today in revealing it, relating it to the church in America today. How many churches are in our community? Well, there's a number in our community. But how many have compromised biblical principles in those services? Many. We have churches today that even want to defend homosexuality within the church. There are magazines, and let me see if I can read you a quote from a magazine, a Christian quote-unquote magazine, a mainline denomination magazine, which states this: homosexuality should be accepted as a variant lifestyle. The homosexual relationship is neither unnatural, sinful, nor sick. This is a mainline denominational magazine. Are you kidding me? Where has the church fallen to today? Is it sin or is it not sin? What does God say? God clearly states that it's sin. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It is sin against a holy God. Listen, I love the homosexual. I want to see him reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how can I reach him with that truth if I'm not willing to confront about sin in his life? So we see these truths. And we see this thought of the call of Babylon to conform Daniel to its image. But let me just note this thought as we continue here this morning. The preparation that was given to Daniel and to the others to live in Babylon. I believe that there was something here that we can see that prepared them to live in Babylon. Because listen, we are living in Babylon. That's where we are. We are living in a culture that more and more as time goes on, it's becoming less and less godly, less and less reverence for the Word of God, right? Further and further and further away from God. So we are living in Babylon. Now, what will prepare us to live in Babylon? Because until the Lord comes, this is where we're living. Now, I just praise God. I love the passage over there when Peter writes that he has called us to this place, to this city, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I'm going to a place where righteousness dwelleth, where I'm going to live forever in his perfect righteousness, where sin, nothing that is defiled, will ever enter in. Well, that will be glory. Glory in his presence, glory to be saved from the presence of sin, glory to live in that glory for all of eternity. But until that day, I live in a place that is filled with sin. It is filled with compromise. And so how can I prepare myself to do that? And more importantly, parents, how can we prepare our children to live in such a place? Because if you are as me, who has now turned to the young age may I say, young age of 50. Ramey, your chance to say amen. Thank you. I have seen changes in my lifetime, much less some of you that are 60 or 70 or 80, the changes you've seen in your lifetime. But if that same rate of change takes place as we continue getting further and further away from God, what's going to happen in my children's lives? I mean, 50 years ago, there really wasn't a question, was homosexuality sin or not? There really wasn't a question of what was marriage. It was, is it between one man or one woman, or do we need to broaden the definition? That wasn't even in the discussion 50 years ago. It's not going to be too long before it's going to become illegal for me to say what I'm saying. And I just want to tell the Raymore Police Department, go ahead, get the jail cell ready, because I'm not changing what I'm preaching by God's grace. Because His truth is His truth. And His truth is what he has called me to proclaim, and by His grace, I'm going to continue doing that. But what I wanted to share with you is what prepared Daniel for that. The first thought I'd like to share with you is he was prepared with the Word of God. Now, I believe with all my heart that Daniel had a mommy and daddy that taught him the Word of God. And I believe that one way we can know that is by the name that he has. The name Daniel, God, Elohim, is my judge. Do you think he had a mother and father that taught him the Word of God in the home? That prepared him for what was eventually going to happen to him when he gets taken from Jerusalem and placed over there in Babylon? I believe absolutely. And Daniel seems to be well prepared about this thing. He doesn't seem to have any doubts about what God's truth is or about what he should do. Parents, we have an obligation in our home to teach our children the Word of God, to share with them. Fathers, ultimately, it's your responsibility. It's not your wife's. Praise God for a godly wife. Praise God for a godly mother. Praise God for a mama who wants to teach the principles of God's Word to her children. It's important. And mamas, keep on doing it. But daddies, you're the one who's responsible before God. You're the one who one day is going to give account to God for your family and for your leadership, your overseership of your family. And you have a responsibility in your home to be teaching your children biblical principles that when they get outside of your authority and they're living over here on their own in Babylon, that those principles that they were taught back here in their home, they can apply over here in Babylon, and it will set them free from all the junk and garbage of Babylon. Help them live to glorify God. I think he had godly parents who taught him the Word of God. But I also know from study that also within Judea during that time when he was just a young boy of somewhere around 10 years old, that Josiah was king. And Josiah was kind of the last shining star of the kings of Judah. And during his time, when he takes reign there in Jerusalem, he is going to reopen the temple. And he's going to put an emphasis upon God and worship of God in the temple being restructured and rebuilt up and an emphasis placed upon that. And oh yeah, guess what? While they're working on the temple, something that's just unbelievable takes place. God's word had been lost. Manasseh, during that time of his reign, in his very evil reigning there in Judah, the Word of God had no authority. The Word of God was hidden somewhere in an attic or in the back of some closet. It had been lost. And during Josiah's reign, it is found. And they bring it to Josiah. Can you imagine? And here's the king now. Here is God's Word. And they begin to honor God's Word and obey God's Word. And they have a Passover service like no other king has ever had a Passover service. Why? Because he read that we're supposed to have a Passover service to remember our deliverance from Egypt. And there's a revival that takes place. This is the environment that he grows up in. He's growing up in an area or during a time of great revival in Jerusalem. Do you know one of the reasons we meet here on Monday nights for prayer? One of the reasons we meet here for Monday nights for prayer, ladies are meeting right back here in the choir room, men are right up here at front. Do you know why we're gathering here for prayer? Because we're praying for revival. Because there is no other hope for America, my friends, but for revival. And there's no other hope for our young people but for revival. And my prayer for my young sons and for our children and our youth of Faith Baptist Church is that they might see a revival take place, just like Daniel saw that revival under the reign of Josiah, so they might see a revival here at Faith Baptist Church and know that, hey, God is real. I saw God working in my mom and dad. I saw what God did in that church. I know that God is real. You see, he was prepared to live in Babylon because the word of God was proclaimed in his home and the word of God was being proclaimed at his church, at his temple. And he was learning God's truth. Do you know the Bible does wonders about showing us Babylon and the heirs of Babylon? What does the book of Romans say in the 12th chapter? Let's go over there real quick, all right? Romans chapter 12. Just very quickly, and then we will finish up here. But Romans chapter 12, I can't pass on this one, all right? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to give yourselves to God. You're supposed to present yourself to Him, a living sacrifice. It's just normal that you do this, but you know what? Many Christians go through their Christian life. They never present themselves a living sacrifice to God. Well, God, you saved me, and that's great. I'm glad that I have salvation. But they never come to a point where they say, Lord, here am I. Lord, take whatever part of my life you want. You be king. You be Lord in my life. Paul said, this is what you should do. And then look in verse number 2. And be not conformed. That is, put not on the form or fashion or appearance of the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renovating of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, someone has written that the mind is the control center of one's attitudes, thoughts, feelings, and actions. And the Word of God is a living book. And as we begin to intake God's Word begins to impact our thinkings, our attitudes, our emotions, our lives. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, don't be conformed, don't take upon the image of Babylon, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds through the Word of God. Do you want to be transformed? You know what the problem is? We have a lot of conformed Christians and not a lot of transformed Christians today. We got a lot of Christianity today that's conformed to the image of Babylon. And so the world looks at it and they say, well, I really don't see any difference. I mean, he dresses like I dress. He talks like I talk. He does pretty much the same things that I do. I really don't see a difference over here. What we need is transformed Christianity. Not conformed, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Changed by the Word of God. I'll never forget. When my life really began to change, when God really began to impact my life, is when I got serious about reading God's Word and became faithful in reading His Word every day. And as I began to read God's Word and got faithful in God's Word, God began to speak to me. God began to change me. You see, every day I'm being pelted and bombarded with the thinking of Babylon. But every morning when I get up and I read from His Word and I get God's truth, it protects me from those bombardments. It helps me to think right. It helps my attitudes to be right. It gives me truth that sets me free. If we want to be prepared to live in Babylon, you better daily be partaking in the Word of God. I look in here, and most everybody in here doesn't look like we've missed too many meals, do we? I mean, every day we pretty much get 2 to 3 meals in. You know what? We need to be taking some daily meals of God's Word. How would you look physically today? How would you, or if we could see you spiritually, how is this? How healthy would you be? If we could see who you are spiritually today, how thin, how skinny would you be? I mean, if you only eat once a week on God's Word, you're not going to be too big spiritually. And I praise God for you coming here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. Man, intake God's Word the best you can, the most you can. But also we need to daily be partaking of it on our own. Because as we partake, it transforms us from being conformed to the image of the world. All right, let's go back to Daniel. And let's look at this other thought. Two thoughts. What prepared him for living in Babylon? Well, number one, it was the Word of God. He was prepared to live in Babylon because of the intaking of God's Word, both in his home, but also at his temple, at his church. But let's take another thought here, and let's consider this. Not only was he prepared by the Word, but my friends, he was prepared in his heart. Look what it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed. Where did Daniel purpose? Where did he purpose? In his heart. He was resolved already in his heart not to do what? Not to partake. You see, he already had made a choice. He had already decided. And where did he decide from? Not from his mind, but from his will. You see, the problem is you can hear God's word and hear God's word and intake God's word. It's not going to make a difference until you receive it where? With your heart, from your will. This is God's truth. This is God's word. I am resolved. I am purposed. I'm going to follow God and his word. You see, this tells us something about Daniel. That God truly reigned in Daniel's life. And where did God reign from in Daniel's life? He reigned from his heart. Where does God want to reign from your heart, your life, my friend? God wants to reign from your heart. I heard it said this way this past week. I thought it was kind of interesting. This fellow I was listening to, he said something sort of like this. He says, there are many Christians today of whom Christ is prominent in their lives, but not preeminent in their lives. I said, you know what? I almost jumped off my, whatever that workout machine is, I almost fell off the machine and just fell down before God. Okay, there are many Christians in whom Christ is prominent, but he's not preeminent. What's that mean? Well, prominent means that he's there, that he's an important part. But not that he's the all and end all. Not that he's the everything of that life. Preeminent, Colossians chapter 1, that in all things Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. What does that speak of? That he is to be the absolute first place, King, Lord of your life. That there is nothing that comes before him. That there is nothing that you have in your heart or the corridor of your heart that is before God. He is everything. Christ is everything to you. He is preeminent. I can honestly say I've met few Christians in my life to whom I could say that Christ was truly preeminent in their lives. Most Christians that I would say I meet today, Christ is prominent. But he's not preeminent. You see, with Daniel, God was preeminent. He reigned in his heart. He had resolved already in his heart, I'm going to follow God. Nothing is going to defile. Now let's look at this last thought, okay? The impact then. So we've seen the call of Babylon to conform to that image. We see the preparation of Daniel to live there in Babylon. But a third thought, then what was the impact of Daniel upon Babylon? May I say that first off, because Daniel was willing to step out by faith and trust God despite what the consequences might be, God blessed that faith. God honored that faith. You see it throughout the passage. I mean, we see right away that the king, the master there of the eunuchs, that he's going to find favor with Daniel. What's happening? God is swaying his heart to have favor with Daniel. And then when he comes out and he says, listen, put this to the test. Prove thy servants. I tell you, just give us those 10 days and let us show you the difference that God's word will make in this life, in our lives. What's he doing? He's putting God to the test. What's God going to do? At the end of the test, what happens? Wow, verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. What did God do? God blessed his faith. God gave him grace. Do you know what the world needs today? The world needs Christians who won't conform to the image, who won't compromise God's word, but will stand upon God's word and by faith trust in God despite what the consequences might be, so that then we may experience the enabling grace of God. And that when we experience that grace of God, guess what's going to happen? The world is going to see the reality of God in our lives. They're going to see the glories of God, the wonders of God. Daniel is going to have an impact in 3 Kings right here in the book of Daniel. He is going to make a difference in Babylon. Babylon wanted to change him. He changes Babylon. Guess what, Christians? Guess what God wants us to do? God wants us to change Babylon. And when true revival came to America, if you look back in the history of revivals in America, when revival came, how did you know that revival had came? I'll tell you how you knew revival had came. Because the culture of the lost pagan world got more moral. Bars all of a sudden began to shut up and close. You've read stories of when Jonathan Edwards came to a town, and years later, somebody comes to that town looking for a drink. There's no bars here. Why? Because a few years ago, we had this guy, Jonathan Edwards, came through, and revival broke up, and all the bars dried up. What happened? The Christian, the church, was impacting the world for the glory of God. But today, we've got some kind of a false notion that if we conform to Babylon, we'll be able to reach Babylon. Listen, that's a lie from hell. I'm just saying it as straight as I can say it this morning. That doesn't work. It's been practiced for how long now? What impact are we making in our culture? Are things getting better here? They're getting worse. You look over there in 1 Peter. That woman who has a lost husband, how was she to reach her husband with the gospel of Jesus Christ? By appealing to him physically? Or by allowing him to see in her the meekness and gentleness of Christ, the purity of God? He was to be reached by the purity of Christ in her life and by him seeing Christ in her life. And my friends, that's how we're going to reach the world. Not by becoming like them, but by living a righteous life for the glory of Christ, by standing upon His Word, by being transformed through His Word, and being a burning, shining light for Him. Then God can use us, can shed His grace on us, through us, enabling us, that they may see the glories and wonders of our God. Man, it's a simple truth, but it's right here in the Bible. But yet, how hard is that for us to practice in our lives? There's a song that speaks about dare to be a Daniel. Oh, I wonder today, Christian, would you dare to be a Daniel? It's not easy to be a Daniel. If it had been easy, all of them would have done it. But it wasn't easy. It was a step of faith. I'm wondering today if any of our young people that are in the public schools, and listen, we love you, but I wonder if you would dare to be a Daniel in your public schools. I wonder if you would dare to stand out for righteousness and for truth, to make a difference in your public school for the glory of God. Not be conformed to what Babylon says you to be, but be transformed to the image of Christ, what God says you should be. And allow them to see Christ in you. My friends, there are people in our lives, surrounding us, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools. They need us to be Daniels. They need us to stand for righteousness and for truth. They need us to be concerned about our holiness, that we pursue after holiness for the glory of God. As God has commanded, be ye holy as I am holy. So we take that seriously. We're not content where we are in our sanctification. And no one in this room should be content where we are in our sanctification, in our growing, in our life, away from sin and more closer to Christ. We're pursuing after this. This is the mark that's been set before us. It's Jesus. He's the finish line. He's everything. I got my eyes on Him. I'm running towards that mark. I'm pressing towards that mark. But I think a problem with Christianity today is we are content where we are. We are content living as we live. We're content being kind of prominent Christ Christians. He's prominent. I got Him. I got salvation. We pray before we eat. He's kind of prominent. I read my Bible, you know, when it's convenient. I go to church, you know, when it's convenient. He's prominent in my life. That's not what's going to change Babylon. Is he preeminent in your life? And if he's not, how can you stand there today and sing the songs that we sing today, knowing that every word that you sing is nothing but hypocrisy? If you can't sing, "Jesus, I surrender all," and not mean it from your heart, then my friend, don't you dare sing it. For Jesus does not hear the words that come from your lips. He hears the words that come from your heart. And what Babylon needs today is Christians who can sing from their heart, "All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. God, here is my life. Here is my all. If there's anything in here that I'm unwilling to surrender, God, I am willing that you make me willing to surrender that to you. Because I want to be a transformed Christian. I want to be a Christian where Christ is preeminent in his life, that I can make a difference in Babylon for you and for your glory." Who today will dare to be a Daniel? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much this morning for Daniel and for his character, for his spirit, Lord. And I have often been convicted by his life. And as I look at all the different Bible characters, I find few that had the godly character of my friend Daniel. And I look forward to meeting Daniel one day in glory, and I'm going to thank him for his testimony and for how his testimony encouraged me to continue on to be a shining, burning light in the middle of dark Babylon. And I pray today for your church. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't be a group of people where Christ is prominent here at Faith Baptist, but we would be a church where Christ is preeminent at Faith Baptist. And I pray, God, that you would call us out from this lethargy, this Laodicean attitude of where we live, to a spirit that is truly honoring and glorifying to you. God, this is your invitation. You know hearts and you know lives. You know those in this room where you are preeminent, and you know those in this room where you are only prominent. And I pray that there would be some today that would take a stand today, that would purpose not to be defiled with the king's meat, not to any longer live in the thinking and the ways of Babylon, but to purpose to be transformed to that image of Christ. And it begins right here in the heart, by first placing you in that place that is rightfully yours, on the throne of our hearts for your glory. I pray that there be some here today that are wrestling with this, that would surrender this to you. And I pray, Father, today, if there be any in this room who know not Christ, who have not had that time in their life when they have received him and believed in him, that today, O God, they may come and they may trust him today as their Lord and as their Savior. This time is yours. We commit it to you. We ask you to speak. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.